Numbers chapter 32 for our very last message on this series. It's been a long, long series. It took the children of Israel 40 years. It hadn't taken us quite that long. Numbers chapter 32. And I know we're skipping over some chapters. We'll take a brief look at those in a moment. Numbers 32 and verses 1 through 9. And we'll look at some more of the chapter as the message goes on here. Numbers 32, starting with verse 1. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle, and when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses, and to Eleazar the priest, and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Atroth, and Dibon, and Jazer, and Nimrah, and Heshbon, and Eleleah, something like that, hard word anyway, Shebam, Nebo, and beyond. Even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for possession, and bring us not over Jordan. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And wherefore, discourage ye the hearts of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them. Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the story goes on, but we'll stop there for now. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to preach your word today. We pray that you would just take your word and apply it to every life here, every single person. Lord, we know that everyone has different needs. I pray that you'd meet those needs today. Pray, Father, that the children will be able to get what they need out of the message, to be able to understand it. I pray, Father, for the adults, that you would help them to really be willing to do what you bid them to do. And the young people, Lord, the teenagers, Lord, oh, such a potential there in these children, these teenagers. I pray, Father, that you would work in their lives and in their hearts and do what you want to do in their lives today, we pray. Lord, bless the message. We pray, Father, that your spirit would fall fresh upon this place, upon this preacher, and upon the ears of this people. Bless this time. May it count for eternity and for time, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned, this will be the last message in our series of messages. I didn't count them. I don't know how many there were. A lot. We've been going on now for, months and months about the children of Israel journeying through the wilderness. But today we're going to be looking at chapter 32. And we are, as I mentioned, we are skipping over some chapters. And I want to kind of give you a summary of what is in those chapters. If I can here in just a moment, I can get to it. Chapter, 25 was the last one we spoke about, the doctrine of Balaam. Remember that? And then chapter 26, the new generation, they need to be numbered again. And remember, the old generation was numbered. And, of course, this is the book of Numbers, so that makes sense. And now the new generation needs to be numbered. Now, there were two reasons for the numbering. One was so they could be numbered for war. So they knew how many soldiers they had. And the second reason for numbering was because they were going to be dividing up the land and they were going to be getting their inheritances. And so they needed to know the population of each tribe so that they can determine how much area that tribe was going to need in their inheritance. So those were really the two reasons for the numbering of the people. May have been other reasons as well, but those are the main ones. Then in chapter 27, we see some description about the inheritance, rules about the inheritance. For example, when the daughters of Zelophehad came to Moses and said, "What do we do? There are no sons." Zelophehad had no sons. And Moses went to the Lord, and sure enough, the daughters then were to inherit their father's property. So that was matter was settled there. And then on into chapter 27, a ways further, we see that Moses is to prepare for dying. His days are very numbered now, and he is to appoint his successor, who of course was going to be Joshua. In chapter 28 and chapter 29, there's some description about the offerings and the rules regarding the offerings and sacrifices. Chapter 30 is about the laws concerning vows. Vows were a very important thing. You made a vow, you keep your vow or else. Vows are very important. Chapter 31, I think we mentioned this a little bit last time. This was the judgment on Midian because of what happened with Baal Peor, if you remember that story. And then we're in chapter 32. Let me just go on to the rest of the book real quickly, too. We'll get into 32 in a minute. Chapter 33 is the a summary of the journeys from Egypt to where they're at now. And something is very interesting about there's 52 campsites that are mentioned, 52 places where they camped. But something is very interesting about this. The only places that are mentioned where they camped was for the first 2 years before they got to Kadesh, or when they got to Kadesh, Barnea. Then there's a big void. No more mention about any camps. For 38 years, there's nothing in the Bible where they camped. All they did is they wandered in the wilderness for 38 years. And at the end of that time, the new generation came to be, and the old generation died off, and so they pick it up again, and they begin again telling where they camped. And so there's something, the very absence of those 38 years speaks loudly to us, I think, that God, just once he condemned that generation, it was over. We don't even care where they camped. They're just going to wander in the wilderness and die. It's over. And boy, is that ever a hopeless situation. So anyway, there's that's chapter 33. And then chapter 34 is some preparation for entering into the land. Chapter 35 is a description about the cities of refuge. And 36 is, again, speaking more about the inheritances. So now let's go back to 32. Now, actually, what I want to do before we get into that is I want to kind of do a review of everything, and I'll go through it very quickly. But the reason I want to do this is because I want you to understand that the wanderings of the children of Israel, from the time they left Egypt until they actually entered the promised land and got their inheritance, that is a picture of the Christian life. See, we just enter right into this story really well, see. And so I want us to fit ourselves in this story because this is a perfect picture of the Christian life. So what do we find? Well, first of all, in Egypt, that's a picture of the world, and the slave masters are a picture of sin, being in the unsaved person being enslaved to sin, and the world, and Pharaoh is a picture of the devil, and of course he's the king over all that, and so. That's the picture of the unsaved person down there in Egypt. But then, on Passover day, they applied the blood to the doorpost. Remember that? They slew the lamb and applied the blood to the doorpost and the door header. And we know that that is the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins, giving us eternal salvation, giving us redemption. And then they, after, the firstborn were protected, the Egyptians lost their firstborn, they told them to get out quickly. They left quickly. And now they couldn't go very fast because they were on foot and maybe ox carts and things, but they did the best they could. They moved on out. And the Egyptians changed their mind. They decided that, why did we let them go? Let's go after them. So they got their high-speed chariots. And they came on these slow-moving Israelites. And here they were. They were boxed in. They had mountains on one side of them. They had the Red Sea in front of them. And they had the Egyptians coming behind them in their chariots, angry, ready to just annihilate the whole nation. And we know the story. God opened up the Red Sea, part of the Red Sea, and they went across on dry land. And what a wonderful story, picture of salvation that is. God destroyed the Egyptians in the Red Sea. That's an important aspect of this. Because the Egyptians were the slave masters. They were the cruel. They were the ones with the whips that forced the children of Israel in their servitude. That was over now. And where were the Egyptians now? Well, there were a few of them lying dead on the beach. They saw. And now the children of Israel had freedom. Freedom from that bondage. And isn't that what we have in Christ? Amen? What a picture of that freedom that we have. Well, they went on. They came to the waters of Marah. God healed the waters of Marah when the tree was thrown into the bitter waters. What a wonderful picture again of salvation of the cross. And then they went on down to, by the way, when they found the bitter water and they took a few drinks of that and found out it was no good, what did they do? They murmured. This was the beginning of their murmuring. And they murmured everything that happened to them. Every little problem they had, they murmured and they complained all the way through. Isn't that a picture of a carnal Christian? Huh? Isn't that a picture of a Christian that, they just haven't learned yet to really trust the Lord about these things. And they just complain and moan and groan about a lot of things. Listen, immature Christians need to grow up. Amen? They need to grow up. Well, that was what God wanted these people to do, to grow up. And so He was bringing some things into their lives, some trials to help them to get to see that they needed to grow up. Well, so then God did give them a little rest down in Elam. for the hard journey ahead, because they had a really hard journey through the mountain passes and everything, winding their way around to get to Sinai. And along the way, they ran out of food. And God, again, they murmured and complained. God miraculously rained down the manna from heaven in the mornings and quail in the evening. And from then on, for the next 40 years, they had that. So they went on a little further. And they were attacked by the Amalekites. And General Joshua did a good job on them. And a two-day battle. He had to pray for God to stand the sun still for a day. Then they went a little further to Sinai and ran out of water again. And what do? They complain. They complain, they moan, they grumble, they murmur. God gave them water out of the rock. God taught them and the law there at Sinai, gave them the law. They were there for 2 years. And then it was time. After 2 years, they should have been mature and ready to go into the land and claim the land. Went to Kadesh Barnea after a couple stops before then. It was fully in God's intent for them to only be in the wilderness for a couple years. And they refused to go in. You know the story. Oh, isn't that the story of so many Christians? Immature Christians. They get to a certain place and they just don't want to go any further. What happened to the children of Israel? They said, okay, your opportunity's over. 38 years of wandering aimlessly in the wilderness with no hope. And they never went in. They never went in. That generation died in the wilderness. That's what happens when you don't go in the promised land, when you don't obey God and go on in and become the mature Christian. See, the wilderness is a picture of the immature Christian. But the land of Canaan is a picture of the mature Christian. You know, I know some of our songs picture Canaan land as heaven. But I want to tell you something, that's not right, okay? You got a little doctrinal error in some of those songs. There's not going to be any battles in heaven, amen? No more fighting in heaven. But when they got to Canaan land, they had a lot of battles to fight. They fought battles for 5 years before they got their inheritance. So that's not a good picture of heaven. But it is a good picture of the Spirit-filled life of a mature Christian. And that's where God wants us. And that's what our story is about today. So, they finally had to go down and circumvent the land of Edom. The Edomites wouldn't let them cross there. They were going to come up on the eastern shore of the Jordan River, which eventually they did, and circumvented the land of Moab. They conquered the Amorites at Sion, and the king there was killed. Went on up north to Bashan, killed Og, the giant king there, and his people, and annihilated them, and took all their land. And then we have a kind of a parenthetical story about what happened after that with the Moabites and the Midianites we talked about last time. But after that, now they're ready to go into the promised land. They're ready to cross over Jordan. There's a few little things to be taken care of yet. Moses wasn't to go across. Joshua had to take command first. But there was a problem. There was a problem. And that's where our story takes off from today. You see, Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh, they had a lot of cattle. By the way, they weren't the only ones that had a lot of cattle, because they had just conquered the Midianites, they had just conquered the Amorites and the Bashanites, and took all of their cattle. So all the tribes had a lot of cattle. And this land that they were in on the east side of the Jordan River was a great place for cattle. We read that in verse 4. Even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle. And thy servants have cattle. Well, so did the rest of them. And we want to stay here, they said. Well, we'll take our inheritance right here. Why not? Why go over there across Jordan and have to fight all those battles and everything? Fight those Canaanites. We've already fought the battles. All we have to do is just settle in, build our homes and raise our families and watch our cows get fat and get wealthy. That's what they wanted to do. Well, that didn't go over too good with Moses. So anyway, to make a long story short, they made an agreement. They made a compromise, basically. And the compromise was that the men of war of those 2.5 tribes would go over with the rest of the Israelites into the land of Canaan, fight the battles, and once the battles were fought and the land was conquered, then they would come back home to their families. And we'll see why that was a bad idea after a while. But at any rate, that's kind of how the story went. And Moses told them if they would agree to do that, that he would allow that. So let's get on with the story here. But the title of the message today is this: Will you, Church at Beaver Creek, will you individually, will you cross over into Canaan land? Will you cross over into Canaan land, or are you going to stay in the wilderness? That's the question that we need to answer today. You see, the 2.5 tribes, they wanted to inherit right where they were at. But there was an inheritance waiting for them in Canaan land. And I want to tell you something, folks. There is an inheritance waiting for every one of us in the Spirit-filled life, in the mature Christian life. Do you know that? There's an inheritance. A plan God has for us. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. So there were several problems that these tribes had. We're going to look at these problems quickly here. First of all, first problem they had is they saw something. They saw something. Look at verse 1. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. Verse 4 says, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. So, what's the first mistake they made? They saw something. Be careful about what you see, folks. You know where sin usually starts? It usually starts with the eye. Be careful what you see. Now, Lot saw the very same thing several hundred years before that. Lot, with Abraham, was up there on the mountaintop there, looking, and down below was the Jordan Valley. Same area that we're talking about here, along the Jordan Valley. And by the way, that area is a lush area. It's well watered. It can grow things, and it was a great land. It is a great land today. And Lot looked down. Let's read that. Genesis 13:10. And Lot lifted up his eyes. Abraham gave him the choice. Where do you want to go? Our herdmen are fighting with each other. We got to separate. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld. He saw something. Beheld all the plain of Jordan, that is well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Lot saw the same thing, and he wanted it. And we know the story, the tragic story of Lot, don't we? You know, in Jude, no, it's not Jude, it's 2 Peter. It tells us that Lot vexed his righteous soul daily. He moved down there to the well-watered plain of Jordan. That was the first scene. Set up his farm there, raised his cows there, but that wasn't good enough. He saw the city of Sodom over there. And so he pitched his tent. You know, he was just too far from Sodom. He was probably selling his cows in Sodom. And so he pitched his tent toward Sodom, the Bible tells us. Moved closer. That's scene two. And lost life. That still wasn't good enough. Lot kept looking at Sodom. He saw the prosperity there in the city of Sodom. He thought to himself, you know, I could be a great person there in that city. I could be a person of renown. And so Lot moved his family right into Sodom. Scene three. And you know the tragic story. He lost his two daughters. His other two daughters kind of developed the morals of Sodom, you know. Terrible story. Where did it all start? Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. He saw something. The whole human race is in a pickle today. Evil is rampant for one reason. Because the first woman, Eve, saw something. She saw something. Look what Genesis 3:6 says. And when the woman saw the tree, saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. What a tragedy. in Judges chapter 14 through 16, we read the story of Samson. Judges 14, verse 1 says, "And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines." He saw a woman of the daughters of the Philistines. Samson had a problem with his eyes. Chapter 16, verse 1. "Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her." Oh, yeah. He had a problem with his eyes. By the way, isn't it ironic that God took care of that problem? His eyes were put out by the Philistines. He never had another problem with his eyes after that. Never had any more trouble with his eyes. Well, this is kind of interesting. Jesus said, "If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out." King David, what a wonderful man he was, but his eyes got him in trouble. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2. "And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon." You know, every time I read that story, I say, "David, don't look! Don't look!" You ever kind of enter into those Bible stories like that? That's how I feel every time I read that story. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For your Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. So let me ask you a question. Where are you looking today? Where are you looking? It's a blessing that we have eyes. Mine don't work too good nowadays, but still got eyes. It's a blessing that we have eyes. But what are we using them for? Are our eyes getting us in trouble? Or what would God really like our eyes to be used for? Let me just tell you, okay? Titus 2:13, our memory verse. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." Is that what you're looking? Is that where you're looking? How about this one? Hebrews 12:2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Are you looking unto Jesus? That's what our eyes are for. You say, "Well, I can't see him." Yeah. But, you know, eyes are, yeah, they're just material, visible, you know, just things that we can see here on earth. I understand that. But we're spiritual beings too. And we can see through our spirit. You know that? And we need to see Jesus. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, what a glorious day that will be. That's where we need to be looking, folks. You know, if you're looking to Jesus, you're not going to be looking at this other bad stuff, okay? That's just how it is. See? Where are you looking? Well, yeah, you can look at evil. You can look at sin, like David and Samson, those guys. But you also can look at what you have. your present blessings, where you're at. God has blessed me, and I could sit here and I could just look at God's blessings and thank Him. By the way, we should do that. We should be thankful to Him. We just got done with Thanksgiving Day. So, that's all true, but don't just stop there. Don't think that that's good enough. Don't be complacent where you're at with the blessings that God has given you thus far. Don't be complacent with that. God has a place for you on the other side of the river in Canaan land. He's got an inheritance for you over there if you'll cross over. Well, the two and a half tribes, they didn't want to cross over. They wanted their inheritance right where they were at. So, the next point. Verse 6. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? The first problem they had is they saw something. The second problem they had is they sat. They sat. Shall ye sit here? God's plan for them was in Canaan land, not where they were sitting. And by the way, God has a Canaan land plan for every one of you as well. Kids, mark it down. God has a plan for your life. But you're not going to be able to just sit back where you're at and be comfortable and expect that, oh, it'll just happen. No, it won't. You're going to have to cross over. What do I mean by that? I mean you're going to have to surrender everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I mean. When you are willing to surrender everything to Him, that's like crossing over. And He will lead you to your inheritance. His perfect plan for your life. And there's no place like it. It's the best place on earth to be in His inheritance. Does God want something more for you than just to sit where you are? You like it here. You're comfortable where you're at. Maybe you've got cows. That's a good place for cows. Huh? Going back to David again, the verse prior to the one we read, 2 Samuel 11:1 says, and it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba. But David, here it is, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. David sat. He didn't go to war. He just sat. And it got him in trouble. Here's a quote from Bits and Pieces. Complacency is a blight that saps energy, dulls attitudes, and causes a drain on the brain. The first symptom is satisfaction with things as they are. The second is rejection of things as they might be. Good enough becomes today's watchword and tomorrow's standard. Complacency makes people fear the unknown, mistrust the untried, and abhor the new. Like water, complacent people follow the easiest course downhill. Stories told by Ronald Meredith about some geese and some mallard ducks. And he says, suddenly, out of the night, came the sound of wild geese flying. I ran to the house and breathlessly announced the excitement I felt. What is to compare with wild geese flying across the moon? It might have ended there, except for the sight of our tame mallards on the pond. They heard the wild call they had once known, the honking out of the night. Sent a little arrows of prompting deep into their wild yesterdays. Their wings fluttered a feeble response. The urge to fly, to take their place in the sky for which God made them, was sounding in their feathered breasts, but they never raised from the water. The matter had been settled long ago. The corn of the barnyard was too tempting. Now their desire to fly only made them uncomfortable. So, God has an inheritance for you on the other side of Jordan. But where you're at might be really comfortable, like the corn in the barnyard. You just can't quite flutter those wings to get over Jordan, you know. There was four lepers that were just outside the city of Samaria. The city of Samaria was under siege by the Syrian army. These four lepers were starving to death because their sustenance was always provided by somebody throwing garbage over the wall and feeding them that way. But there was no garbage coming because the people inside the city were starving too. They looked at each other, eyes sunken, looked like walking skeletons. And they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? We're just going to die if we just sit here. Let's go down to the camp of the Syrians and maybe they'll feed us, or maybe we can find some garbage to eat or something. Worst thing they can do is kill us, and we're going to die anyway. Why sit we here until we die?" And I want to pose that question to every one of you here today. If you haven't gone, I think many of you have gone over to the Promised Land already, but I think if you haven't, listen. I want to ask you that question. Are you just going to sit there until you die? You're just never going to go over. You're satisfied where you're at. There's something more God has for you, but you're just satisfied right there, and you want to sit right there where you're at. Is that what you want to do? Well, that's the question. The third problem they had was that they discouraged their brethren. In verse 7 it says, "And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them." So, the problem here is that Moses was afraid that the rest of the tribes were going to do the same thing. Well, they had cattle too. It was a good place for cattle. Why not just stay right here? Moses could just see it coming. In fact, for Moses, this was just a bad rerun of Kadesh Barnea. He's probably thinking to himself, "Here we go again. Oh no, not 40 more years in the wilderness. I can just think, I can almost hear what he's thinking, you know. And yeah, when you want to just sit there and not cross over into the promised land, you know what you're doing. You say, it doesn't bother anything. You're hurting somebody else. Do you know that? You're discouraging somebody else. Because they look at you, maybe you've been around for a long time, and you're a, you know, staple around here. But maybe you're not very faithful. And somebody new comes in, and they're watching you. And maybe week after week, they see that you're not very faithful. And they start thinking, that's how we do things around here, huh? Okay, I can live with that. You see what happens? It's catching. It's catching. It spreads. It's like COVID, you know, it spreads, okay? It's worse than COVID by a long shot, by the way. Very catching. So they discouraged the brethren. Another thing that they did, they made a compromise. They made a compromise with Moses. Now, we read, Moses had a very stern warning in this compromise. So in Numbers chapter 32, again, verse 20 through 23, Moses says, if ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord of war, and will go all of you armed before Jordan, before the Lord, until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord, and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if ye will not do so, behold... Now, by the way, Moses is keeping them, holding them to their promise here. By the way, when you make a promise, you better keep the promise. Now, listen to what he says. If ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. You know, we've quoted that verse a lot of times in a lot of different contexts, but this is the context it's in. It's in the context of a promise. They made a promise to Moses, and Moses is saying, if you break your promise, it is sin, and your sin will find you out. Do we ever break promises? Parents, do you ever break promises to your kids? It's a bad thing to do, by the way. If you're not going to follow through, don't promise them. No. Promises need to be kept. So many people, they borrow money and they promise to pay it back and don't bother. It's sin. Be sure your sin will find you out. That's the context. Well, what about this compromise? Well, let me remind you about something. The devil is always willing to compromise. You know that? He's a compromiser. He knows he can't get your soul if you're saved. And he probably even knows that he can't get you off into some deep sin, maybe. He might not have given up on that one yet, but maybe he has. But he will compromise with you. And this might be the compromise. He will see to it that you're very comfortable right where you're at. Right where you're sitting. That you're very comfortable. And you don't really need to go over there into the spirit-filled life. You don't really need to go over there in the mature Christian life. You're just comfortable right where you're at. What do I need that for? The devil makes a compromise with you. See? Something else about this compromise is that it was a bad plan. It was a bad plan. And here's why it was a bad plan. Because they had to leave their families for 5.5 years. The heads of the homes had to leave their families for 5 plus years. Anyway, I don't know how long. But at least 5 years. Well, they went over and fought the battles. Men, what do you think would happen to your family if you were gone for 5 years? It'd be a problem, wouldn't it? Probably. I've observed it when Brother Alex was gone to I don't know where you went, Mexico or wherever you went, Guatemala. I don't know. For 2 weeks. I think you were gone once for 2 weeks, and your family too, weren't you? Yeah. And I watched the kids, and they did, and things deteriorated. You know, you guys were still living in our. Didn't we have your kids and wife at our house during that time? Yeah. Well, anyway, things deteriorated. Well, you were gone. Same with you, Alex. I watched the kids in just 2 weeks. Think what it would be like in 5 years. Here's a 9-year-old. Their dad says goodbye for 5 years. And now, when he comes back, he's a 14-year-old. He's a teenager. And dad wasn't there to help him, guide him into those teenage years. I want to tell you something that can be done. It was a bad idea. And not only that, it left their families vulnerable to surrounding nations. Now, I don't know that there was any problem there. They did build some fortifications before they left, but there's no record of any attacks, but They sure were vulnerable to an attack. It was a bad idea. The whole thing was a bad idea. Now, the last point. Looking at the clock, trying to see it. Yeah, I can't see it anyway. That's a good thing. I couldn't be able to see the clock. Their downfall. The last point. Was this whole plan, was this whole thing a good idea or not? No, it was not a good idea. What were the results? Well, first thing that happened is that it nearly caused a civil war because of a misunderstanding. You see, after they fought the battles in Canaan land, the men came back to cross over Jordan, go back home. But before they crossed over Jordan, they built an altar on the shores of the Jordan River, on the west shore of the Jordan River. Well, word got around to the rest of the children of Israel that the 2.5 tribes, they had built an altar to the Lord, someplace where it wasn't supposed to be. There was only one place of worship. That was the tabernacle. That was the only place for sacrifice. And anything else was an abomination. And so all of Israel came to war against the 2.5 tribes. There was almost a civil war. Now this was actually a misunderstanding. Because what the 2.5 tribes had a chance to explain themselves and what they said, this is not an altar for sacrifice. This is an altar for memory, for a memorial, as a witness between us that we are still part of the family of Israel. See? So our children will understand that, and so that your children will understand that we are still part of Israel, even though we're on the other side of Jordan. That was the purpose that they built this monument. And so the misunderstanding was finally settled, and there was no war. But it came close. It came close. They almost caused a civil war. By the way, do you know that sometimes misunderstandings can cause a lot of problems? You know that? We've got to be careful about misunderstandings. You know, don't jump to conclusions. The whole nother sermon in that, but just be careful about that. A second thing that happened was that they were easily picked off by their enemies. They were away from the rest of the tribes, the other 9.5 tribes, and they didn't have the army to withstand some of the other nations around them. And so they were easily picked off. Well, we know that the Assyrians picked them off easily. The Babylonians picked them off easily. They were away from the tabernacle, the place of worship, and they were vulnerable to idolatrous influences from the neighboring nations and from some of the surviving Amorites in their land, and the Ammonites and then the Moabites, neighboring nations. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 25 and 26 tells us what happened. And they transgressed against the God of their fathers, and went a whoring after the gods of the people of the land, whom God destroyed before them. And the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of king of Assyria, and the spirit of Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria. And he carried them away, even the Reubenites, and the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and brought them unto Hala, and Habor, and Hara, and to the river of Gozan, unto this day. So they were very vulnerable to their enemies. A third thing that happened many years later. Remember when Jesus and the disciples, they got in a boat, and they sailed across the Sea of Galilee to the eastern shore. And there on the eastern shore, they found a lunatic, or a man that was possessed of 7 devils, or however many it was. Was it 7 devils? I don't know. A bunch of devils. And a legion of devils. And Jesus cast them out, but they pleaded with Jesus, "Don't cast us into the sea. Cast us into the," guess what? The pigs. Oh, wait a minute. Where was this place? Oh, by the way, do we have our map? I don't know if we're really going to be able to see it. I meant to look at this earlier. This region here on the right side of the Sea of Galilee, Jordan River. The Jordan River just winds through there like a snake through that valley. And we can't see far enough up on the map. But if you went further up on the map, the Jordan River connects from the Sea of Galilee. And the land of Gad, it was one of these tribes, remember that. They settled in that area, just on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And that's what they said. And by the way, you can turn everything back on now. I guess all we're going to look at for right now. Can I have the lights back on, please? And so they were called the Gadarenes. Okay? Gad. Gadarenes, okay? So, how in the world did they get to the place, deteriorate to the place where they were raising pigs? You know, as bad as Israel was, and Judea and Jerusalem, Galilee, during this time, the time of Jesus, there was no pigs in the land, I'll tell you that. You wouldn't have found a pig in Israel. But they were raising pigs, herds of pigs. Things had really deteriorated spiritually, religiously in these tribes. So this is their downfall. So I'm just going to wind this up and just say that God has an inheritance waiting for every one of you. Will you pass over? Are you willing to submit yourself, surrender all to the Lord Jesus, and pass over? Say, Lord, whatever your will is for my life, that's what I want. I want the inheritance that you have for me. I want the will of God that you have for me for my life. I want the very best that you have for me. I'm not going to sit here and be content with less than what your plan is for my life. I hope you'll do that. Or you can sit and enjoy the blessings where you're at. It's your choice. There are no battles here. There's no washouts. Jack and Sarah, you know, just had a pretty bad washout. Slide, whatever you want to call it. There's none of that. None of that where you're sitting. It's comfortable. There's no big problem. No battles to fight. No critics. No persecution. Not vexed. You're not vexed very much from mild sins in your life. You're comfortable. It's easy. There's no fear of the unknown. You can see it's a good place for cows, prosperity. It only makes sense, right? But perhaps God has an inheritance for you in Canaan land. Perhaps. Perhaps. I'm going to close with this story. I guess I probably told you some of this before, but 30 years ago, I had decided, a little over 30 years ago, I had decided I was fed up. Fed up with pretty much everything. People. I wanted to be a hermit. I wanted to buy an island somewhere so nobody could bother me, but I couldn't afford it. So, next best thing was, well, they had free land in Alaska, so Tyler and his uncle went to Alaska to check it out. And they had potatoes with them, and their potatoes all froze. And, well, that Alaska was out. We had to have potatoes, so that didn't work. But we'd already purchased this property where we're at now, a couple of years before that. And it was out in the country. Had a creek, pretty good creek, running down through it. And I was kind of looking around for a building site. And I found the perfect building site on the other side of the creek. You know, that's not quite an island, but that's pretty close. You know, they can't get across this creek to bother me. You know? I'm being honest with you. I'm just telling you what was in my heart, okay? The only way we had to get across the creek was a cable car. Start out with. And, so we started building a house over there. And we had a another smaller house on the other side of the creek, this side of the creek, that was smaller and easier to get. Anyway, we had to just move into it for a while because we couldn't get the other one finished before winter. So we did. I think there was maybe a year interval in between there. I'm not sure. I can't. You know, I didn't journal, so it's all by memory, okay? By the way, it's a good idea to journal. I'm finding that out nowadays. But we were sitting there in that little cabin, lying there. Actually, I had gone to bed early. And I was content where I was at. I was sitting where I was at, and I liked it. I liked being a hermit. I liked being left alone. And then the coonies showed up. And they just spoiled all my fun. They showed up one evening. I think this happened in the fall, wasn't it? I think it was in the fall. Yeah. They showed up one evening. And they wanted me to start a church. That's the last thing I wanted to do. I was comfortable where I was at. I was just set right in. I saw what I want. I saw everything I wanted right there. I was a hermit. I liked it. I didn't want anybody bothering me, and not even the coonies. And here they were. I want to tell you something. I thank God for the coonies many, many times that they did that. 30 years ago, I finally made a decision. I'm going to cross over. I'm going to do it. I don't know what's on the other side. I'm sure it's not going to be a hermit anymore, but I don't know what troubles we might have. I don't know what would befall us. I'm going to cross over. We started our little church. And yeah, we had a lot of battles over the years. Some doctrinal battles. Many other kinds of battles. But I'm looking out at our congregation today. I want to tell you something. They're my inheritance. I love you so much. I love this church. I love what it's become. And you can have that inheritance that God wants for your life. But you got to surrender. You got to say, okay, maybe I want to be a hermit. I'll sacrifice that. Maybe I want this. Maybe I got cows, and this is a good place to get rich. I'll just stay here. But no, I'll sacrifice that, and I'll cross over, and I'll become what God wants me to become. Are you willing to do that? Say amen. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together today. Lord, thank you for our church, for the blessings that you have brought upon us here. Lord, there's more that we can do. I think that some might figure, well, what can I do? There's plenty to do. Plenty to do. Lord, I've never got into that. But Lord, I just pray that you would just open each heart up. Say, I'll do what you want me to do, Lord. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. Oh, Lord, I just want to cross over. I want to surrender all to you today. I want your perfect will for my life. I want that inheritance that you have for me. I pray that there be many that would say that today. They would make that commitment before the altar here today. I ask that in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Brother Garrett, will you come, please?